Why don't we pray and then we'll get to work. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for being good to us. Thank you for your word. And God, we ask that this morning that you would speak to us through your words, not my words, through your word. And that the words that you inspired so many years ago, that your spirit would make them living and active in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, at the beginning of the month, I spoke, and I said that I was going to do something that is difficult and probably won't work, so here goes. We were going to have a two-part series at the beginning and at the end of the month, and I know there's no hope of that ever working because, you know, we won't remember what we talked about at the beginning of the month. I had to go back and review the notes. So, the two-part series is that I entitled The Gospel for Christians, because we tend to think of the gospel as being, well, that's for non-Christians. That's how you get in. The gospel is how you become a Christian. And I think that the New Testament is full of examples of God through Spirit, through Paul, saying that that's not the case. The gospel is how you live the Christian life. It's what actually changes us. Colossians, that's could go down that rabbit trail. Colossians starts out saying that and continues showing it. Many examples. Today I want to talk a little bit about what the gospel does in us, and I want to talk about our identities. So just think in your mind, if you would, who are you? What if you had to, you know, put some words out there to say who you are, what would they be? So for me, it's I'm a father. That's a pretty big part of who I am. I'm a husband. I'm a church planter. That's a part of, it's not just something that I do, but it's just kind of who I am. It's my identity. I program computers, so I'm a computer programmer. This is who I am. This is who I see myself as being. I'm a Christian. That's part of my identity. That's who I am. So who are you? In your mind, just think through, okay, what are some of the things that you, some of the little hooks that you hang your identity on? So when someone asks you, tell me about yourself. This is what you say. Maybe you're successful at work, so that's what comes to mind. Maybe your family is your thing, so that's what you talk about. Or you're a student, and that's who you are. That's your identity. None of these are bad, by the way, but just who are you? And the second question is, what makes you important? What gives you worth? What makes you valuable? Very related to probably who you are, but it's more about what you do. So what do you do well? For example, this week I've had a horrible bug, not physically in my code, that has just killed me, but normally I'm really good at finding bugs and squashing them and figuring out little code problems. I'm good at that. That's kind of what makes me valuable, I like to think. There's things that we do that we, you know, I'm good at this. This is who I am. This is why a lot of times in the church world, in religion, if you've been around a church and you've been a Christian for a while, your lifestyle changes. You become a different person, right? So then a lot of who we are and our value comes from, I'm a better person, or I'm even a good person, or I'm not like those other bad people. And who we are and our worth comes from being good and being good people. So what are some things that, just in your head, just kind of make a little list of a couple things that you are good at, that you do, that give you value, that if we were talking and I started asking you about yourself and we let the conversation go wherever you wanted it to go, you would end up telling me about. Because it's who you are, it's what you do, it's what makes you you, and it's what makes you special and important. You see how our identity, who we are, comes from us? My identity comes from who I am, what I do, what makes me valuable comes from me, what makes me important. The things that I put out there when we're talking and I meet you for the first time, the things that I want you to know about me, they have to do with me. And that's just kind of the way we're wired. That's the way That's the way we are. The problem with that is that we are broken. We talked about this last time in depth, but I like to hit it every time I speak because it's a truth we like to kind of just gloss over and ignore. We're broken. You and I are broken. Sometimes that evidences itself physically. Sometimes it evidences itself spiritually. Sometimes you and I being broken, it shows up in the way that we treat our children, the way we treat our spouse. Sometimes it shows up in laziness, in the way that we approach life or work or school. Sometimes it shows up in just this, you know, we're good on the outside, but inside we're going crazy. We're not sure how much longer we can keep going. We're broken. We're broken. It goes back to the fall. We talked about that at the beginning of the month, Genesis 1 through 3. So we're broken people. And so when my identity and my worth comes from who I am and what I do, there's a problem there because I'm a broken person. And inevitably, I don't do the things that I depend my identity on. I don't do them as well as I should. Neither do you. And so what do we do with that? We go one of two ways normally, we or both. We pretend and we perform. And this is bad. This is how we live just in general. This is especially how Christians live. This is how you and I are wired to live. Okay, we pretend and we perform. If my identity is based on being a good husband, a good father, and just me, you have yours, you have your list, a good programmer, a good church planter, if that's who my identity is, then when I don't live up to that, when I'm not a good one of those, what do I have to do? I have to pretend. I have to put on a front, right? So for me, when I'm impatient with my children, but who I am is I'm a good father. I'm not a bad father, I'm a good father. So what do? I have to act like I'm a better father than I actually am. And sometimes that shows up in I'm impatient with my children, but I make sure that my wife doesn't hear me being impatient with them. See, I'm pretending. I talk to my children in a different way when I'm out in public than when I'm home. See, I'm broken. I'm broken. And I pretend to be different and to have things together and to be better than I actually am. So think about your life. Where do the cracks come through in who you are and your identity, and who do you perform around, what areas of your life do you find yourself acting different than how you really are on the inside? You're angry. You could just blow up in rage, but you have a smile on, and that's pretending. That's not a fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes in the church we say, well, I bite my tongue, I force it. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 are what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, patience. They're emotions. So when I sit on really bad emotions and on the outside act like I have good emotions, that's not a fruit of the Spirit. That's masking my brokenness. So one is pretending. We pretend to be better than we are because our identity comes from who we are. And the second one is we perform. So when our brokenness seeps through and I'm not as good of a father, I don't know why I keep going back to that one. There's issues there. When I'm not as good of a father as my identity says that I need to be, then what do? I try. Audience participation, I try harder. I try again and I try harder. I'm gonna do it better. I'm gonna perform. This time I'm gonna do it. Today I'm gonna get through the day and I'm gonna be nice to my children. Today I'm gonna get through the day and I'm going to and we try harder. So when we go to bed at night, what do we say? Well, I wasn't perfect today, but tomorrow I'm gonna try harder. And so we live on this treadmill where we're always, or gerbil wheel, whatever the analogy you want to use is, and we're always trying to do harder and harder and harder and better and better and better, and we perform. So where in your life do you feel just a stress to perform? Because you feel that if you don't do better than you're doing, who you are is going to fall apart. Or who you are will be shown to people as they really aren't who they put themselves out there as being. All of that sounds kind of like pop psychology. It's not. It's deeply tied to the gospel. Go back to the verse that we looked at in 1 John 1. 1 John 1. I want to just read the section again and pull out a couple things from it. This verse, this section of scripture, is about pretending and performing. It's about Christians who feel like they have to pretend to be something they're not and try harder to become something that they're not. In 1 John 1, 5, this is the message we have heard from him, from God, and declare to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So he sets up his little argument, what he's going to say next. He sets it up by saying, God is light, there's no darkness in him. And then he's going to contrast living in light and living in darkness, and he's going to do it twice. So as we read through, we say, well, what is living in light? What is living in darkness? I used to read this and say, well, living in light must mean not sinning. Living in darkness must mean sinning, which would be one interpretation. I don't think that's what he's saying. Primarily, look, if you look at verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So think about it. He says, if we walk in the light, if walking in the light is not sinning, then why would he need to say at the end, if you walk in the light, Jesus forgives you? If walking in the light is not sinning, you don't need forgiveness. So walking in the light must mean something different from not sinning. And walking in the darkness must be something different from sinning. So let's read it with thinking along those lines. If we claim in verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him, with God, so if I say that I'm connected with God, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. And then he's going to contrast it and say, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So he says, if you walk in the light, you have fellowship with God, and he forgives you. If you walk in the darkness, you're not connected with God. And I think what he's going to do to explain what walking in the light and darkness means, he's going to repeat what he just said, and he's going to say it in a slightly different way to tell us what walking in the light and walking in the darkness means. So look at the next verse. I believe verse 8 is a direct parallel to verse 6. He's saying the same thing in verse 6 as he's saying in verse 8. So walking in the darkness, what is that? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So what John is saying is that walking in the darkness is pretending and performing. Walking in the darkness is not being open and honest with how broken we are. It's acting like we're better than we are. It's putting on a front. It's having a persona that is different than who we actually are. And this is devastating for us because this is how as humans we're wired to live. We're wired to act better than we are. And that's walking in the darkness. And when we do that, when we pretend and we perform, John would say, the truth is not in you, and you don't have fellowship with the Father. And so what is walking in the light? Look at verse 9. I think verse 7 and verse 9 are a pair of verses that one explains the other. He's saying the same thing in both verses. So he said in verse 7, if we walk in the light, verse 9, if we confess our sins. See, walking in the light is not having any sin. Walking in the light is confessing our sins and being honest with how broken we are. That's what walking in the light is. And see, reading it like that, then it makes sense, right? Light and darkness, if the light is on or off, it doesn't affect what's in the room, but it makes it visible or invisible. So he's saying walking in the light is confessing our sin. It's being honest with who we are and how broken we are. Because he says if we confess our sins, in verse 9, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So if we walk in the light, in verse 7, we have fellowship and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us. If we confess our sins, verse 9, he forgives us. So walking in the light, walking in the darkness is about pretending and performing and acting like we're better than we are and putting on a front and becoming, trying to, in our own strength, become something that we're not, specifically, though, the pretending part. And then in verse 10, I think he summarizes everything he just said. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So he wants to underline that for us and say, listen, here's what it means to be a Christian, to be connected with God. We, for some reason, some way, we're able to come into this light and be honest and open and very transparent with how broken we are and how messed up we are. And everything he says up until now would lead us to believe that that's very freeing in some way. And we'll come back to that in a minute. So what is he talking about? What gives us the ability to walk in the light? How does being connected with God give us the ability to, instead of pretending and performing to be something that we're not and to be look better than we are, how does walking in the light make us free? How does that work? What gives us this ability to walk in the light? And this is where we go back to the beginning of the month. It's the gospel. But what is the gospel? The gospel, and there's, because of time, I'm not going to tie in all the scripture references. We did look at those at the beginning of the month, so if you weren't here, grab someone. I'm sure they took notes and they can tell you the whole list. Or not. But there's scriptures to go with all this. But the gospel is, we know this, the gospel is that we are very bad. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're bad. We deserve. We're children. We're objects of the wrath of God. Romans 2:5. We are under God's wrath because we rebelled against Him. Romans 1. We replaced God with idols, with created things. We've looked in the mirror and said, "I like what I see in there. That makes me happy. My job will make me happy. My family will make me happy. Being a good person and a religious person will make me happy. My car will make me happy. My sports will make me happy. Getting a good education will make me happy. Getting a house will make me happy. Having children will make me happy." We put things at the center of our hearts and made them ultimate, and made them the source of our ultimate satisfaction. And Romans 1 says that's idolatry, and God's wrath will be unleashed against idolaters, which is all of us. And then Jesus comes, and he lives a perfect life, and he dies an innocent death, and he is raised from that death, from the death, from the tomb. And that gives people who are connected with him, Acts 2:38, by coming to him, repenting, and being baptized, that gives people who are connected to Christ his perfect life. So when God looks down and he sees your life, if you're connected with Christ, he sees a perfect person, because you're perfect. No, you're very broken. I'm very broken. He sees a perfect person because Christ's life is applied on top of your life, and he sees Christ's perfect life. That's what Paul said, talking about when he says Christ's righteousness. God made him who had no sin sin for us so that in him we could become the righteousness, the perfection of God. And in Christ's death, people who are connected with Christ receive forgiveness for their sins, and his death becomes our death and our payment for our sins. And in his resurrection from the dead, we receive the promise, not the hope, the promise. Hope, yes, but not in the way we sometimes say, "I hope it happened." No, the promise of our own resurrection and being united with Christ in the new creation forever. See that's the gospel. And the gospel, okay, now we have to go fast. The gospel is supposed to change our identity. The gospel is not supposed to just be a ticket you get punched and now I'm going to heaven. And so now my identity on earth is still, I'm Philip, I'm a father, I'm a church planter, I'm a Christian, I'm a husband, I'm a programmer. Now my identity is supposed to be, I am a child of God. I am perfect in God's eyes. I have Christ's righteousness applied to me. God has adopted me into his family. So who am I? Who am I? It's supposed to be, I'm God's adopted son, and he loves me. Why? Because I'm perfect? Very, very far from it. Very far from it. But because Christ is perfect. And so God looks at me, and he sees perfection because of Christ. God looks at me, and he sees his dearly beloved son because of Christ. Not because I'm a good person. And that is how our identity changes. And now see how my identity can be based on something that has nothing to do with me. So, something that I'm not responsible for. Whether I'm a good father or a bad father, my identity is in Christ. My security is in Christ. My acceptance before the Father is in Christ, not in me. Did you see how that changes everything? So now I don't have to pretend and perform. Just really quick, look at Ephesians. Paul does this over and over and over again. He always goes back to identity. We think that Paul talks about doctrine and lifestyle. He doesn't. He talks about identity. He talks about who you are in Jesus. And then the second half of most of his books are, if that's who you are in Jesus, here's how you should live. But remember, this is how you are in Jesus. Ephesians does this. I just want to look at a few verses in Ephesians. We're preparing for, we're into a three-month series in Ephesians downtown for the next 3 months. And so I've been looking at Ephesians. There's just some things that just jump out. Look at, okay, just look at the first few verses. I think we're going to do just like 1-6. We could do the whole first three chapters with this. But okay, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, let's look at this, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful, how? In Christ. If you're faithful to God, it's by being in Christ. It's through being in Christ. It's by Christ's faithfulness. To the saints in Ephesus, to those who are holy and faithful in Ephesus, another translation would say, why am I holy? Why are they holy? In Christ. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does peace come from? Comes from Christ, from being united with Christ. Look at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, look at this, blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you're connected with Christ, he says you have every spiritual blessing in Christ, not because of how good you are, not because of what you do or don't do. For he chose us, God chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to what? To be holy and blameless in his sight. See, to someone who's as broken as I am, that is incredibly freeing, and it should be incredibly freeing to you as well. If it's not, it's because you need to look in the mirror and look inside and realize how incredibly broken you are as well. In Christ, God looks at me and says, you are blameless. You are pure. In love, verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. See, God adopted his children. God adopts his children. How? Through Christ. You see the difference in where we started? We started saying that our identity and how we see ourselves is based on, and this is true, it's based on what I do and who I am. And God looks down at his children and says, who you are and what you have and who you are in my eyes is totally dependent on Christ, not you. And that changes everything. Because now, instead of half feeling like we have to pretend and perform to be the person that we know will win us acceptance at home and win us acceptance at church and win us acceptance with our friends and at work, you know what we can do? We can go the other way. We could confess and repent, because our identity and our value and our worth does not come from what we do and being perfect. Let's go back to John and end with this. 1 John, same passage that we looked at. 1 John 1, I want you to see this. If my identity is not who I am and it's not what I do, but it's the fact that I am in Christ, if that is truly my identity, then I am free to do something radical. Look at this. If we walk in the light, verse 7, as he is of the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins. See, I can't confess my sin when who I am and my worth before my wife and my worth in my own eyes and my worth before my boss, and my worth before my children, and my worth before my friends is based on what I do and who I am. But when my worth is, look at in Ephesians, in Christ, when that's my identity, then I can confess my sin. I don't have to cover it up. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to work my way out of it. I don't have to perform. I can confess it. I can be very honest and transparent with how messed up and broken I am. And the incredible thing about that is when we do that, you might think, well, then that means Christians will just go around glorying in their sin and glorying in how bad they are and just bragging about how messed up they are. That's not the case. When we confess our sin, what happens? God is faithful and just, and he forgives us and he purifies us. See, cleansing comes when we open it up. If you ever had a cooler or a container in your refrigerator that's closed up and it started to grow and it's nasty, and you know that opening it up is gross, right? But you can't clean that. I always throw mine away. It's a bad analogy, but because it's just not worth it. But you can't clean it until you open it. Opening it up is the first step in cleaning it out. And so when I'm open about being impatient with my children, this is the sin I confess the most because it's the biggest sin in my life. When I'm open about being impatient with my children and the underlying not trusting in Christ that is involved with that, because I don't trust Christ that he's in control of my day and my life, and I feel like I have to be in control, so I'm impatient with my children. Okay, when I confess that, you know what happens? There's a boot that is placed on the throat of my impatience. Doesn't mean I'm not impatient, but it means that impatience in my life doesn't have free rein like it would if I tried to pretend that I wasn't impatient. Right? So when we confess our sins, God not only forgives us, but he starts the cleansing process to clean sins out. And if you've ever had a sin that has just owned you, maybe today some of you have a sin that owned you. And maybe today some of you could think back to a sin that used to own you. And for those who think back, isn't it true that when you confess that sin to someone else, that the ownership over you just kind of started going away? And that was the moment when it started losing its control over you. And now you look back and say, I used to be this way, and I'm not anymore. Why? Because you confessed it. We don't have to pretend and perform when our identity comes from being in Christ through the gospel. And then we can truly repent. What is true repentance? True repentance, for us, repentance, this is a whole other message, so we'll do it in 30 seconds. Repentance, normally, for Christians, means two things. I feel bad, and sometimes depending on how big of a sin it is, I feel bad for a while, and maybe a couple days, and so I feel bad, and once I felt bad for long enough, then I decide to do what? Try harder. I'm not going to do that again. That's repentance, right? No. This is another message. That's not repentance. That's about me. It's me doing penance. Maybe we don't do, you know, in the Catholic Church, they do by reciting prayers to do penance. But we do penance by feeling bad. And once I felt bad for long enough, then I feel forgiven. That's not repentance. And then what? And then I try harder? And that's going to make me right with God and cleanse me? What does Romans 8 say? How does Romans 8 say that God sanctifies his children? Well, I gave it away. God sanctifies the church. God makes us holy, not me. The Spirit in me makes me holy, not me gritting up and I'm going to try harder next time. Repentance is saying, I did that. It's confessing. It's recognizing it. And then it's going to God and saying, Jesus, you've forgiven me. Thank you. So there's not a time of just beating myself up because I can't believe I did that again. It's, I'm forgiven. And then I ask Jesus to please, would you fulfill your promise in your word, those who you justified, you also glorified, to change me. Would you please change me? That's repentance. That's repentance. And we're able to do that when our identity is not based on who we are, but rather based on being God's children and who we are in Christ. So I just had a couple of takeaways. I think There's a lot of theory in this, but I think there's something practical for each one of us, and I'm just going to throw a couple things out there, and some of these might hit you, some of them might not. If they do, wonderful. Take it and do something with it. If one of these doesn't hit you, talk to God. Let the Spirit lead you, and he will tell you what the application for you is. For some of you, this is a brand new way of thinking, this way of thinking about the gospel. There's a study, there's many resources, but there's one study that is very concise that has helped me tremendously in as I've come to understand the gospel a little bit better. It's called The Gospel-Centered Life. You can Google it, just Gospel-Centered Life, and it's a 9-week study. I would highly, highly recommend. I just seen a group go through it. I'm taking another group through it. I would highly recommend it. Just if this is an application for you, getting a copy of it, getting a small group, and going through it for a couple of months. It is a phenomenal study. The Gospel Center Life is written by a guy in Omaha. Really, really good. Another application, for some of you, you need to confess, not a specific sin, but you need to confess. Today you've seen that you find your identity and meaning in something other than Christ. And today you should find someone and confess to them, someone in your life that you're close to, that you don't find your identity in Christ. And then talk to Jesus and have them pray for you and repent. And then just start living that out, that my identity is that I'm God's child. For others of you, there's a sin in your life. And when I talked about sins that have a hold on you, you thought I was talking directly to you. I wasn't. The Spirit maybe was. And you need to confess that sin to someone. Don't confess it to me. The person who stands up here is not a priest. Every Christian is a priest. So find someone who is in your life who you have trust with and confess your sin to them. And let them pray for you. And let them hold you accountable. And let them speak the gospel into your life. And let them tell you that who you are in God's eyes is not based on that sin. It is based on Jesus' sacrifice. And let that bring freedom to your life. So think through what your application of this is. Why don't we pray? One more application. I actually wrote it down, so I have no excuse for not saying. This is some of you, as I've talked about the gospel and being united with Christ, you know that you have never done that. You've never come to Jesus and said, "You can be my Lord. I want to be united with you." And if you've never done that, there's a freeing process that starts the moment that you come to Jesus and say, "I want you to be my Lord. You can be the boss of me." And you're baptized and you become united with Christ. So if you've never done that, I would ask you today, do that. Here at any time, you can tell one of the men, "I want to be baptized. I want to make my decision." And there's water, and you can make that decision. So however this lands on you, whatever your decision is, do something with this. Let's live as people who are connected with Jesus and have our identity in him. Let's pray. God, we come to you right now. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. Together we repent of finding our identity in things that are outside of you, and then feeling like we have to work and perform to be good enough. God, we so much desire to live under the cross. We so much desire to live as people who are strongly rooted in our identity as being your children, and that drives everything we do. And even when life is going bad, we know that we are accepted and loved by our Father. And when life is going good, we don't become arrogant and boastful because it's only in Christ. Spirit, I pray that you would apply this teaching to our hearts. In your son's name we pray. Amen.